Well, tonight, we're doing communion. Communion service, and I trust you've come prepared for that. And let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is very interesting that the communion lesson or the communion example is only given in one of the books of the Bible. It is not given it's given in a church where there is serious problems and issues. And the apostle writes this letter to the Corinthian church and he tells them, clean up your act. He says, there's things amiss here. And basically what he's doing is he is saying, get things back where they used to be. Get things back in order. And he uses a couple of things to help them see that. Now, first of all, we're going to read here. So let's stand and read together verse 6 through 13 responsibly. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. I want you, verse 7 is our text tonight. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul, all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll tell you, if there were problems, they were all at Corinth. Corinth had a lot of issues. There was a lot of purging that needed to be done at Corinth. I want you to do it at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. This is where he begins. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That was problem number one. I want you to go to chapter 3 now in verse 1. There's some we're going to miss over. I'm just going to hit the overview. Chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There was carnality. And when there's carnality, you go down to verse 3. This is what always happens when there's carnality. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Carnality, strife, and division. He's pointing out here. Now go to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 4. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He is saying there was a problem of unfaithfulness there. They were unfaithful in their marriages. They were unfaithful in their church fellowships. They were unfaithful. There was a problem of unfaithfulness. He says, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Chapter 4 and verse 18, they were not faithful. They were not only carnal. There was not only divisions, but verse 18, he says, Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He says, I will shortly come if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He says, you have no power, just puffed up. And there was a puffed up, knowledge puffeth up. They were proud of their sin. They weren't repentant. They weren't grieved over it. There was pride. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5, there was another problem there. Chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken from among you. There was fornication among them. And fornication was happening, and it was wicked, wicked fornication of the worse than the Gentiles. And they were not grieving over it. They were not repentant. Then he goes down to chapter 5, right in the interlude of this whole letter. He gets to verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. You know what he's talking about, old leaven? It's the old sin that they had before they were saved. There was sin getting into the church, and he says it needs to be purged out, and that you might be a new lump. He said these things. Now he kind of puts that in the middle, but he's building up to something. He's building up to not the Old Testament Passover, but the New Testament Passover. And he's getting to that. I want you to go to chapter 6 and verse 1. There's another problem at Corinth. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go not to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? No, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And of course, this was a result of carnality. They couldn't judge and take care of business in the church. And they were going to the law, brothers with brothers. And he says, it's wrong. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He is telling them chapter 7 is about correcting that. Chapter 7, talking about the marriage and the marriage relationship and how it's better to be married than to be in a wrong relationships, in immoral relationships. He's saying marriage is honorable and marriage is good. So God always brings solutions for problems, and that's what he's doing. In chapter 5, he says, purge out the old leaven. Chapter 7, he's saying the immorality problems can be taken care of with a healthy, wholesome marriage. Chapter 8, he got another problem. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idols, you know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. He touches on a solution here. Charity fixing is also part of fixing the problems. But he says, meat touching things offered to idols. These people were partaking of meat that was used in pagan worship, pagan temples, and that's how they would use this meat at a pagan temple, and then they would sell the meat in the marketplace after, and there was some real issues, like there at the church are saying, don't take of that meat at that idol. And Paul says, really, the key is don't make sure you don't offend. That's what Paul is saying. If meat offends, don't eat it. If it offends a brother, don't partake of the meat. He says it's very important. So, but there was a problem in that area. Chapter 10, and verse 10. Paul sums it up with another Old Testament example here. Chapter 10 and verse 10, or actually verse 6. Chapter 10 and verse 6. He says, now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. He uses the Old Testament. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the servants. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the worlds are come. Paul kind of sums up all of these New Testament problems with Old Testament examples. He says lusting, idolatry, fornication, murmuring. He says that was Old Testament. And do you remember what happened when there was that? He's using that as an example. Then he says chapter 10 and verse 14. Chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. If you want to go back to chapter 6 and verse 18, he says in chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, flee fornication. That's Paul's solution for this sin, one of them. Flee idolatry. Flee fornication. I told Doris, I said, Doris, you got to get out of that place. I don't care what it takes. We got to figure out a way. You got to get out of there. You got to flee because there's drugs. That's God's solution for a lot of the first step to most sin problems is get away from it. If it's something that's going to cause you to sin, flee. Flee. Get away from it. If you young people, you're going to get around and you're tempted, just get away from the guy that's making you sin. Get away from the person that's going to cause you to sin. Flee. Get away. He says flee. Chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul again touches on solutions. Chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He is saying, listen, God, folks, you've got to get, we've got to get order back in our church again. And he says, you become followers of me. Not that Paul had any, he says, as I'm a follower of Christ. You follow Christ, I'll follow you. And he's saying, that will bring order and back into the assembly at Corinth. Be followers of me. He's bringing a solution. Chapter 12 and verse 1, then he hits a problem again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know, you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And he goes all the way down through talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 13. But there was a problem here with this. It was really because they were carnal. There was carnality. So when there's carnality, everything goes wrong. Even the use of spiritual gifts. I don't care what your spiritual gift is. If you have let carnality into your life, it'll ruin it. It'll be make it non-effective. You will have no effect in the gift that God has given you if you allow yourself to slip into carnality. And one of the things the church ought to do is help you keep on the spiritual track, a spiritual road, and a spiritual frame of mind, and a spiritual conduct in your life. That's what church ought to help you do. Your devotions ought to help you do that. Your devotional life, your discipline in your life, your meditations in the Word of God. If it doesn't help you do that, find one that does. Spirituality. And Paul, what had happened here, that carnality had affected the whole church, so even the spiritual gifts were not being used for what God had intended. There was confusion and strife and envy and all of these things. Chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul tells this church, he says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And it begins by following me. He says, follow me and we'll start getting things back on track. Of course, then he gives them chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. Resurrection, where he says, there's something to look forward to. And he says, labor for the Lord. Serve the Lord. It's going to be worth it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because there's a resurrection coming. And that's what we're looking forward to. It's that. And then he hits chapter 16. We got another little problem. Chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you buy him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And of all the things the this church did, they were doing not too bad in the area of giving. But there was a lot of other shortcomings. He doesn't really condemn them here, he just tells them, the order of doing it. First day of the week, that's when you bring your offering. And that's when he says you bring your gathering on the first day of the week. And that's when the Christians met. First day of the week is which day? Is it Saturday or Sunday? Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Okay? Now, let's go back to chapter 5. Paul is trying to deal with this problem. And what he is doing, he says to them, and he uses the Old Testament a principle of the Passover. And he says to them, your glorying is not good, chapter 5. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Passover. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Passover tonight before we take the Lord's Supper. The Passover. See here? This actually, Brother Francis gave me this book about a week ago. See this little lamb right here? See this little lamb? That was a very important part of this Passover event. The Passover is the most important, the most practiced tradition of the Jews, even to this day, the Passover. The only thing that's different today than the one they used to do when Jesus was there is in Jesus' day, they had a little lamb that they brought to the Passover. Now, I just want to quickly read here. For more than 400 years, the Jewish people had lived in Egypt. The time had come for God to bring them back to their land as he had promised. God detailed through his servant Moses the 10th and final judgment plague, which would befall the Egyptians and their false gods. At midnight, the Lord would pass through the land and kill the firstborn of each family and all the cattle with his final climactic plague. God would dramatically free his people from the bondage of Egypt. In Exodus 12, God outlined explicit steps to be taken by those who trusted in him so that they, unlike Pharaoh and the Egyptians, would not be struck down by the final plague. They were to select a year-old male lamb in its prime. It was to be a perfect lamb without any flaw or defect. It was to be taken from out of the flock of the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan and kept until the 14th day of the month. This would allow time for, listen to this, this would allow time for each family to observe the lamb and confirm that it was fit. This would also allow time for each family to become personally attached to their lamb so that it would no longer be just a lamb. It was their lamb. Their lamb. This would deeply impress upon the costly nature of the sacrifice. An innocent one was to die in their place. On the evening of the 14th, as the warm afternoon sun was setting, the lambs were to be publicly killed by the whole assembly. All the people were to be responsible for the death of the lambs. Yet in contrast, each family was to individually apply the blood of their lamb to the doorpost of their own home as a visible sign of their faith in the Lord. At that moment, the innocent lamb became their substitute, making it possible for the Lord's judgment to pass over them. And so the Lord instituted Passover as a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The Passover, with a little lamb that was to be theirs. I want to show you guys something. I'm going to try. It's the first Baptist church ever that's had a lamb. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? That's what every family would do. They would bring a little lamb. Yeah. Hey? And it was their lamb. It was the family's lamb. And they would have to get to know it. And then, of course, that would make it so personal and so real for every family to know that a lamb, an innocent and perfect lamb, had to die for them. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. That was a different communion service, eh? Thank you, brother. That was a blessing. Now, yeah. Today, the Passover does not require a lamb. And it's very interesting. Why? Now, when we were in Israel, the Jewish guide told us that the way they would do it in King Herod's day, Jesus' day, is the family would bring their lamb, that they would have to go and be baptized. They would have to go to the baptismal. They'd have to be washed. And then they would come out, and the only thing they could touch was the lamb. And they would take that lamb up to where it was to be killed. If you touched another person or touched any other animal between the baptismal tank and where the lamb was to be sacrificed, you had to go back and stand in a long line and wait to be baptized again, to be washed. The word baptism means to be washed. And they would have to do it again. This washing was so important that they were cleansed before the sacrifice of the lamb. Today, the modern observance of the Passover is a little different. And I'm going to tell you how it's different as quickly as I can. There would be at the Passover, this is what a Passover dinner would look like. A place in a Jewish home that would have a Passover meal set up. It would be like this. And the Passover had to be prepared for days. It's one of the biggest celebrations of the Jewish religion. And they will prepare for it for days, many days. And one of the ways they prepare is cleansing. They clean everything in their house. They clean every room, all their clothes, all the pots. There can't be any dirt anywhere. It's a cleansing time for this Passover. It says here in our modern Passover, there's the first cup of wine. They would have the cup. There's the washing of the hands. There is the green vegetable that is on the plate. There is the middle matzah. There's three matzahs. One of the matzah part that they eat at the Passover is broken. It is broken. And of course the Jews don't understand really what it is. But what it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's one that is broken. It is our Lord. And they take this matzah, it's kind of like our communion, and it's broken. Broken in half, and half is the leader removes the middle mitzah, the broken one, bag to break it in half. Half is replaced and half is carefully wrapped in a linen napkin and hidden away in the house somewhere where children later will have to find it somewhere in the house. It appears later in the service. It will hear in a minute what that means. So the children are at the end of this Passover. The children are now have to go and find this broken piece of mitzah. And that is what people have to do with the broken Lord Jesus. You've got to find, he's got to seek for him and find him. And you can find him when you seek for him with all your heart. They have questions. They have a second cup. They have a dipping of the matzah. They dip it in apple mixture, and it's to remind them of the sweetness of God. They have a dinner, and they say this dinner is a dinner fit for a king, their dinner. Then they have what's called the aphikomen. That is the meal. After the meal, the children are sent out to find the broken half matzah that was wrapped and hidden away. It is known as the aphikomen. The children search high and low with great excitement, for they know that the one who finds it will receive a reward. From a remote corner of the house, shouts of delight announce that the desired treasure has been discovered. Rabbinic law requires that a small piece of afikoman be broken off and eaten by everyone present at the service as a reminder of the Passover lamb. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. The afikoman. It's one part of the, it's the broken mitzvah, the part that's hidden. Since the entire Passover service is woven with rich symbolism, it must be asked, why three mitzvahs? And they go through. Neither explanation fits the symbolism behind this breaking ceremony. In reality, the triunity of the Godhead is being symbolized. I'll go down quickly. At first glance, this assertion may appear to be a fanciful attempt to Christianize the Jewish Passover. But the evidence overwhelmingly argues to the contrary. First, the afikoman was not present in the day of Jesus. It was a later addition to the Passover. The last solid food taken in that day was the lamb at the dinner. Rabbinic tradition holds that the afikoman now represents the lamb, and therefore everyone must eat of it. Now listen. Second, there was much debate among the rabbis concerning the meaning of the word afikoman. The problem is compounded since afikoman does not exist in the Hebrew language. It is just not there at all. Rabbinic consensus usually explains that it means dessert, since it is eaten after the meal where the dessert would normally be eaten. Amazingly, afikoman is the only Greek word, the common language of Jesus' day, in the Passover Seder. Everything else about the Passover is Hebrew. It is the only Greek word used. It is the second aorist form of the Greek verb eknomia. The translation is electrifying. It simply means, I came. Wow. That little broken piece that has afikoman, it means, I came. Many traditions have developed around the afikoman. Morakian Jews have a piece of the afikoman for use when traveling at sea throughout the year. They believe that if a piece of afikoman tossed into the stormy waves, it will still the waters. It is easy to see the origin of this tradition as Jesus spoke and calmed the sea of Galilee. And really, what it really refers back to is this. There were many Jews at the time, after Pentecost, thousands and thousands of Jews got saved. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. After the temple was destroyed, there was no place for sacrificing the lamb. The lamb, the place to sacrifice the lamb was gone. But there were many Messianic Jews worshiping in these times. And they began to incorporate into their Messianic service, they began to incorporate the afikoman. And it was afikoman, meaning he came. And Jews all over the world today are using that, and they don't realize that they're partaking in something that is telling them, I came. I've already come. You're partaking in a lamb that's already paid its price. There's no need to ever sacrifice another lamb because John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And this word, afikoman, it means I came. And he basically, how tragic that in millions of Jewish homes today, the most obscure ceremony in the Passover is the one that gives it its greatest and more powerful meaning. Afikoman, he came, has been in the annual reminder that the Messiah, the true Passover lamb, has already come. He has already come. And year after year, the small voices of children drift through the night. Why is this night different? That's the question that's asked. And the testimony of the afikoman echoes back in reply, I came, I came. For it was on this holiday that the true Passover lamb was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose again to provide the greater redemption, the deliverance from sin. It is only in him that the Passover message finds its fullness. The lamb still cannot be separated from the holiday. There is no question that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Scripture records it. History echoes it. Yet one final Passover question remains, and it is the most important of all. Is he your lamb? Is he your lamb? Have you received his blood for your sin? Have you trusted him? Is he your lamb? Just like that little lamb, like that precious little lamb, he had to be with the family. He had to be so that every family would be attached to that lamb, so that it would be meaningful, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Okay, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, Christ is our Passover. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now if you'll go over to chapter 11, we see the New Testament Passover, really. The New Testament, the Lord left this on Passover night for the church to observe. It was on the night of Passover that he told them, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And of course, they didn't understand it at the time, but later they did. And Paul says to this church, with all these problems, he says, tonight, today, when you get this letter, he says, I want you to examine yourself and cleanse yourself of everything. When they would hide, there was another part of the Passover. There was another night of it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on that, they would hide one piece of leavened bread somewhere. And they would seek through that whole, they would clean all the house. The house would be clean, even for the Passover. So there was no leaven anywhere. They would, but then there was one piece of leaven that was hidden somewhere in the house. And everybody in the house would seek and look for that leaven. And they would look high and low, and they would not stop until they found it and destroyed it. Leaven. That's how we're to do it in our lives. We're to look in every little corner of our life. We're to look at every little room in our heart. And we're to look at every little room in our mind. And we're to find leaven. Leaven is always a picture of sin. And sin has got to go if you're going to be spiritual. You'll never be spiritually minded. You'll never be spiritually victorious. You'll never grow spiritually. You'll never be spiritually fulfilled. You'll never have spiritual victory if you don't take care of the sin. And that's what Communion Night is for. Communion Night is a time to look in. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And this is the key. But let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let a child examine himself. That's what this is saying. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul is saying God is already judging in your church. He is bringing judgment of sleep. Some are dead. They're saved, but God has taken them out of this world. He says, for if you would judge yourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'll tell you, this is serious stuff. Serious stuff. You know one thing that revival would do for our churches? You know, it's almost a joke. The Lord's Supper today is almost a joke in most churches. People being chastened of the Lord, half the people that are taking the Lord's Supper, it's a joke. It doesn't have the meaning it did in the day of Corinth, I'll tell you that. There was serious, I mean, people were dying. You read the old revival books when the power of the Spirit of God were going through the land and people refused to get right with God in churches. One day, they were sick. The next day, they were dead. The Holy Ghost was moving, and He was moving in judgment upon the congregations of the day. Paul is saying, oh, I don't want to see this. I don't want to see this. I want to see you get right. I want to see you live. I want to see the church restored. I want to see your lives restored. He's saying, examine yourself. And he said, God will begin to do great things again for you in Corinth. It'll be like it was at the beginning. And the problem is today we have no good beginning. That's the problem. We don't have a good beginning. We have a sick beginning. We have sick churches. And we have sick, we don't have what it's supposed to be. Because I believe we don't have the power of God. But we nevertheless, we want to stay to what God is teaching us. We just keep persevering and we keep seeking the Lord and seeking Him in our hearts and examining ourselves. So that's what we want to do tonight as we're gathered here for the Lord's Supper. Before we partake, I would like us to examine ourselves. I'm going to ask Brother Himia to come and Brother Marlon, if he'd come up here tonight. Help us, help me with the Lord's Supper.